Well, I said we were going to spend the next few weeks talking about the gospel, because what we've been talking about is that how as believers, as followers of Jesus Christ, we are called to be fruitful disciples. You remember last week we looked at John 15? We are called to be fruitful disciples, to bear much fruit for God, and that includes our multiplication. That includes the sharing of our faith with others and how others, just as God has called us to, how others come to Christ through us, through our witness, through our lives. And so the means of this multiplication, we just touched on this last week, and so this is where we really want to land for the next couple of weeks. The means of our multiplication is not a sales pitch. It is not an advancement in by human power. We're not, you know, gathering human forces together to make some advancement by human power. It is through the sharing of this message called the gospel, right? The gospel. And so you remember how Paul begins the letter to the Romans, and that great letter that he really spends much of the letter unpacking the gospel, those first 8 chapters in that letter. But you remember how he begins the letter when he says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes," right? So I'm not ashamed of this thing called the gospel, because this gospel is the power of God by which God uses to save sinners, right? And so he says, I'm not ashamed of that. I glory in this thing called the gospel. So the power of our multiplication, of the advancement of the kingdom of God in this world, happens through this thing called the gospel. And so we're going to spend the next few weeks unpacking and exploring this thing called the gospel. Now, we use this word gospel so often as just a vague, kind of generic word that in some sense just means Christian. So we might talk about gospel music or gospel entertainment or these kinds of things. You just use this word gospel in this way just to mean vaguely Christian. And truly, I mean... gospel ought to, at its heart, define what it means to be Christian, right? Because apart from gospel, there is no Christianity. And so that, in that sense, it's appropriate. But we want to talk about what is the gospel. The gospel, right? The gospel is ultimately a message of truth. A message that is true about who God is, about who we are before God, and our need of forgiveness, our need of salvation, and about the life and the death and the resurrection of the Son of God, of Jesus Christ, for sinners, freely given to those who would believe in him, right? This is the gospel that we want to talk about, the gospel message. You see, there's much confusion in our culture and even in our churches about what is the gospel. Because we live in a culture that freely talks about God and about spirituality and about faith and about grace and even about Jesus. But as Paul warns the churches in Galatia, as he writes the letter to the Galatians, Paul warns that you can have all of those things. You can talk about all of those things, God and Jesus and grace and faith, and you can still miss the gospel. You see, so we need to be careful about this thing called the gospel. Are we believing what is the true and biblical gospel? Martin Luther proclaimed, and he says, this is how important it is, Martin Luther in the 16th century. He says, without the gospel, the church of God no longer exists. So if you don't have the gospel, if you've lost the gospel, you have lost this thing called the church. Now people may still meet on a Sunday morning. They may still sing songs. They may still have a sermon. They may still do all of those things, but it's no longer the church of God without the gospel. And I think he's right. I believe that what Luther and the reformers in the 16th century said, I think that was correct when they said there is this one word that is necessary if we are to believe and to affirm when it comes to the gospel. This word is alone. alone. And you see, because again, people talk about Jesus as a savior among many. People talk about God's grace together with our cooperation. Or people talk about faith together with the things that we must do, right? But they would say, and they would argue, that no, the biblical gospel is a gospel that stands alone. Alone. Otherwise, it's no gospel at all. And so the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation is that salvation comes by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It's important to remember. And so to understand this, we're going to spend a week on each one of these, thinking through this, each one of these essential components of the gospel of grace alone and through faith alone in Christ alone, along with the biblical text that highlights this aspect of the gospel. So this morning, our text is Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, one of the clearest, one of the most concise, I believe, descriptions of the gospel found in the Bible. And this morning we're going to focus on what here is, what seems to be the emphasis, or one of the emphases of this passage, that salvation is of grace alone. Salvation by grace alone. So look at Ephesians 2, and we'll begin in verse 1, and we'll read through verse 10 this morning. So Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. And if you are able, if you would stand in the honor of the reading of God's word together this morning, that way we may give God our full attention and honor his word. Paul writes, "And you were dead. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with him, and he seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of work, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask for his help this morning. Heavenly Father, as we give our attention to your word, we pray that your word would speak truth with power this morning. Not in my power, not in the power of words or persuasive words, but in the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would come and you would speak to us, and that we may behold the wonder and the glory of this thing called gospel. And help us to marvel in the gospel in this thing called grace that is freely offered, freely given to the unworthy, the undeserving like us. So, Lord, would you come and speak to us today through your word, and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, to me, Ephesians chapter 1, which we just read Ephesians 2, but Ephesians 1 is one of the greatest chapters in all the Bible. In chapter 1, there is this glorious, just outpouring, this string of what Paul says are our spiritual blessings in Christ, this glorious string of the inheritance that we have in Christ. And so throughout chapter 1, there is this phrase, in Christ. It's all in Christ. It's all found only in Christ. And we're going to get to that in a few weeks when we talk about Christ alone, right? There is no grace. There is no spiritual inheritance that happens through any other means, but through Christ and in Christ. But throughout that chapter, he talks about us being chosen, predestined, adopted, and we have redemption, we have the forgiveness of sins, we have an inheritance, we have the Holy Spirit. All of these things are gloriously ours in Christ. But I think what Paul is trying to show us as he begins to move beyond chapter 1, as he begins to take chapters 2 and 3 to unpack what are those spiritual glories, these spiritual blessings that are in Christ. And so when we reach chapter 2, I think Paul is trying to show us that God's glory, God's greatness, God's power, his beauty, his majesty, in many ways is supremely displayed in this thing called the gospel, right? Because that's where we pick up at the beginning of chapter 2. And I love the Bible's vivid description of salvation here that we read in chapter 2. We were dead, but God made us alive, right? It's just a very vivid picture. It's a dramatic picture. We were dead and God made us alive. And what that means is that means in salvation, this was not a minor correction in life. This was not a, I need to work on a few things in my life and then I'll be better. This is not God grading on a curve to bring your C up to a B or maybe an A, you know, maybe just God grades on the curve. This is not that. This is not self-improvement, right? This is the miracle of resurrection, right? That's what happens in the gospel. The dead are brought back to life. The spiritually dead are made alive spiritually in Christ. And so the Bible says that's exactly what happens when in the power and the love of God, God saves us in the gospel. And now, even though it doesn't use the word gospel here in those verses that we read, we clearly understand that that's exactly what he's talking about, right? He's talking about the gospel of the message of salvation, how we were rescued, how we were saved from sin and death and hell in Christ and because of Christ. You see, our greatest need, this is our greatest need. I mean, regardless of the other things going on out there, our greatest need, I mean, it's not toilet paper and hand sanitizer, right? I mean, as important as that stuff is. Our greatest need, right, is to be saved from the wrath of God for our sin. At the end of the day, that's our greatest need. And that is what the gospel addresses, isn't it? Now, out of all that is said in this passage, and there is much here. There is much we could spend time on. I really want to focus on one thing in particular. And it's something that is really emphasized in this passage, I believe. Notice the importance of the word grace here. In all that we read, notice the importance of the word grace here. It is in that definitive statement in verse 8. In that definitive statement of the gospel there in verse 8. Grace is the word he starts with, right? It is by grace you have been saved. By grace, which is just a repeat of what he said back in verse 5. We're right in the middle of him talking about but God making us alive, right? Right in the middle of that statement, he says, it's by grace you have been saved. Now, in Greek, which is what Paul was writing here originally in this letter, the most important words, the words you want to emphasize most, that you put in the very beginning of a sentence or in the beginning of your statement. So the most important stuff gets moved to the front. So it's important that he says, this is how he phrases it, right? By grace, you have been saved. He could have said, you have been saved by grace. And there would have been a different emphasis there, right? You have been saved by grace. But instead he says, by grace you have been saved, right? You hear the difference in the emphasis here. It is found in that, in this passage. And so all of this says that it is by grace we have been saved. So Charles Spurgeon wrote a little booklet, a little evangelistic booklet that he would give to people, and it was an explanation of the gospel. And it was something of, you know, of even his own testimony there. But the book is entitled, and it's throughout the book, the book's entitled All of Grace. All of Grace. And that's what he was talking about. When he talks about the gospel, he says it's all of grace. It is grace alone. So the salvation that we find in the biblical gospel is the message that God extends forgiveness to sinners, not on the basis of our deserving of it. Okay? So God is not giving us forgiveness on the basis of the fact that we deserve it, but only on the basis of his grace alone. Grace alone. Even clarifies that here in this passage, doesn't he? And he says it again. Listen, he says, it's not your own doing, right? It is the gift of God. It's the gift of God. So if it's grace, which is the gift of God, it's a gift of God, then it's grace, right? A gift or a grace or a gift is something that's freely given, isn't it? If you pay for something, it's not a gift. If you earn something, it's not a gift. A gift is only a gift when it is unpaid for and it is unearned in any way. In fact, Paul argues this very point in that, again, that letter to the Romans. In Romans 4, chapter 4, verse 4, he's talking about Abraham, and he's talking about the grace that's been given to Abraham, and he argues that it's definitely grace because Abraham didn't earn it. If he had earned it, then it wouldn't have been grace, but God gave grace. And then he goes on in Romans chapter 11, verse 6, and he talks about how people are chosen by God's grace. And again, he says, and it's not earned, because if it was earned, then it wouldn't be grace, but it's a gift of God. And therefore, it is all of grace. And so therefore, this ought to be plain to us that if this is grace to us, then it is unearned, it is undeserved. That's what grace is, unearned, undeserved. And so what that means for us is that the biblical gospel is not God helps those who help themselves. That's not the gospel. The gospel is God saves those who cannot save themselves, right? You cannot save yourself. It's all of grace that rescues and redeems lost sinners from their sin. And so, if you have nothing to offer to God, then you qualify for grace. But if you think you have something that you can offer to God, then you are disqualified from grace. Because it cannot be earned, right? It cannot be bought. It cannot be paid for. But if you know I have nothing to offer God, nothing in my hands I bring, you are qualified for what the Bible calls grace. And salvation comes only by God's grace. Now, we may know this, but I still believe there is something within us that struggles with this very fact. We struggle to receive the free gift of God as grace. In fact, I just saw an old black and white Andy Griffith show. I like that show. It was a perfect illustration of this. So you know the show, if you've seen the show. You've got Andy, he's the sheriff. You got Gomer, who works at the gas station, okay? So in this episode, Andy stops by the gas station to see Gomer, and he can't find Gomer. Well, Gomer's inside. He finds Gomer inside, and Gomer's asleep. And he finds Gomer asleep, but he not only finds Gomer asleep, but there's a fire in the trash can in the corner. And so he promptly puts out the fire and wakes Gomer up. Gomer, realizing what's going on, realizes immediately that Andy has saved his life. Had he continued to sleep and the fire continued to rage, he would have died. Andy shows up and he saves his life, right? Which is Andy's glad to do, right? Andy's a gracious guy. But here's the trouble. Gomer cannot receive it as grace. And so here's what happens. Gomer believes he is indebted to Andy now. I don't know if you've seen this episode, but throughout the show, Gomer tries to wait on Andy hand and foot, right? Do everything for him. He's mowing his lawn. He's washing his windows. He shows up and like, anywhere you want me to take you, I'll drive you wherever you want to go. I'll polish your desk at work, right? I'll do anything for you, right? Because he is indebted to Andy. And Andy's just simply annoyed by it all, right? I mean, he just wants Gomer to go away. And so his only response in this is he's got to come up with a plan. And his plan is, the only solution to this is, if somehow I can pretend as if Gomer would save my life, then we'll be even, right? And that's what he does. But you see, this is the impulse of our hearts. This is the desire that we are so often, we are averse to this thing called grace, and we try to relate to God in the same kind of way. And so here we are. I mean, we're Gomer, and we're trying to pay God back for what he's done for us. John Piper calls this the debtor's ethic. The debtor's ethic. And it says, because you've done something for me, then I've got to do something for you, right? I feel the need to repay you. So you invite my family over for dinner sometime, I feel like I need to invite your family over for dinner sometime. You pay for my lunch one day, next time we go out to eat, I got to pay for your lunch, right? I mean, that's how it works. And that's kind of how we relate to one another. That sounds good, doesn't it? Because that really is how we relate to one another as peers. But this passage here in Ephesians 2 says that when it comes to the grace of God, the debtor's ethic, this you know, propensity of our heart, is contrary to the gospel. It destroys the grace of God by trying to earn it in some way. I mean, do you ever relate to God like that? I got to do more. I gotta look at what God's done for me. I need to work harder, right? We cannot repay the grace of God. Grace can only be received, right? Otherwise, it's not grace, is what he says. And if it's not grace, and if it's not all of grace, then it's not the gospel. You see, we all have a new phrase in our vocabulary. If you watch the news, after the impeachment hearings a couple of months ago. Now, that's old news now, but we all have this new phrase in our vocabulary. It's all they talked about in the news, and it was quid pro quo. Remember that? And all in the news, it was all, you know, is it quid pro quo? Is it no quid pro quo? Quid pro quo? Hey, that's all we heard. It was just a Latin phrase, which means this for that, okay? This for that. And it speaks to a business arrangement, right? Or an agreement that says, you do this for me, I do that for you. And so, you know, our family has a quid pro quo with our neighbors, right? When we go on vacation, they take care of our pets. And when they go on vacation, which is not very often, we take care of their pets. Okay? So it's an agreement we have, right? And it works out. The problem is we tend to think of salvation as a quid pro quo agreement with God, right? God saves, God forgives, and now we are indebted to return the favor back to God, you know, by our worship, by our works, by our service, by our labors, by the money we give, or whatever it may be, right? You see what I'm saying? When we do this, we destroy the grace of God. We attempt to repay it in some way. In fact, any attempt to repay God for what he has done is an offense to God. This is not a good gesture. Like it might be if you buy my lunch, it might be a good gesture for me to buy your lunch in return. This is not a good gesture to God. This destroys the grace of God, because look at what he says in Ephesians 2. What is God's purpose in salvation? To show the immeasurable riches of his grace. God has a purpose in saving us. He wants to demonstrate how great is his grace for us, and his glory is magnified when he's the giver and we're the receiver. When it's his gift, when it's his grace. And so this passage goes on to explain that if it's grace, then it's a gift. Then there's nothing for us to boast in, right? And then it's all of grace. There's nothing we contributed to it. We only receive it. And it sounds good to want to repay somebody. But I'm telling you, at its heart, for the most part, it's human pride. It's pride that says, I want to contribute something. I don't want to be helpless. I don't want to be needy. I have something I can give. I can pull myself up. I just need a little help from God. But I can contribute something. We want something to boast in, even in our salvation, which is exactly what this passage excludes. If it's all of grace, then boasting is excluded. And this is humbling, which is the point of the gospel, isn't it? It is humbling to us. And so we have to come to admit that we cannot save ourselves. There is nothing we can do. In fact, it's often been said, and I like this saying, it says the only thing we can contribute to our salvation is the sin that we bring to be saved from. That's the only thing we contribute, the sin that we bring. If you think you need to bring your good works, your church attendance, or anything else to God, and that's your contribution, then you don't yet know the gospel. Because it's all of grace. God's free gift. In fact, the Bible gives us a perfect picture of this in the story of Lazarus, doesn't it? In his resurrection. Remember what it says here in Ephesians 2? We were dead. God made us alive, right? I mean, this is the story of Lazarus, right? He was dead. He was buried in a tomb. And in that story, we don't have to wonder, what is Lazarus going to contribute to what Jesus is going to do here? Does Lazarus have anything to offer? I mean, what's Lazarus going to do here? Nothing, right? Jesus is the one who shows up. Jesus is the one who says, Lazarus, come forth, and life comes into his body, right? This is the definition of grace, right? Nothing Lazarus contributes, nothing Lazarus does, but Jesus does everything. It's all of grace. It's all of grace. So beware of the desire to turn the grace of God into a debt that we must repay, because the Bible does not say, look at all that God has done for you. What will you now do for him? That's not what the gospel says. The gospel says, look at what God has done for you. Isn't his grace amazing? It's the response of worship. Isn't his grace amazing, right? And we worship the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. That's what it says here. That's what we worship. And so grace is what sets the Christian gospel apart from every other gospel out there. Right? Grace sets it apart from every other religion. So you have Islam that says salvation is earned by submission to Allah. Or you have Judaism, which says salvation is earned by the keeping of the law. Or you have Jehovah's Witnesses, you have Mormons, you have even Catholicism, which teaches that there is something you must do to obtain this salvation. Only Christianity declares that it is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It is not God's grace plus something we do or plus something we earn, right? Salvation belongs to the Lord, which is a good thing, because if it were up to me, I mean, even just a little bit, if God's salvation of me is up to me, even just a little bit, I would fall short of it. It's all of grace. Isaiah 55 is and we'll close with this thought. Isaiah 55 is a great example of this call of the gospel of grace. In it, God says, come. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the water. And in that passage, it's God speaking to his people, and he's not talking physically about really people are thirsty and they need a drink of water. He's talking spiritually about those who have this spiritual thirst, this need in them. And he says, come, because I'm the one who provides the water, the spiritual water that satisfies. And so if the offer is to come to God to be satisfied. But listen to the condition of grace in Isaiah 55. He says, After he says, come, he says, he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Because you see, listen, if it's all of grace, then you cannot buy it. You cannot purchase it. And if you try to buy it, you cannot have it. But if you will receive it without cost, without price, he will freely give it, right? That's the glory of his grace. You see, grace is, and maybe we should have started with this. This is just a good definition. Grace is God's unmerited, unearned favor to those who deserve only his wrath. Now, some people will just simplify that and say, grace is receiving what you don't deserve. And that certainly is true. It's receiving what we don't deserve. But God's grace is even more amazing than just that phrase. Because not only do we not deserve it, we deserve the opposite of it. You see, I could show love to a random stranger. I could show kindness to a random stranger, and it could be grace. But God's grace is showing love and kindness to his enemy. We are not random strangers to God. We were in rebellion against God. We are his enemy. Isn't that what Ephesians 2 tells us? We were dead. We were under the wrath of God. We were children of wrath like the rest of mankind, right? That was our condition. We were enemies of God. But in that, he showed love and grace to us. It is God's unmerited, unearned favor to those who deserve only his wrath. Now, there are many things in life that are too good to be true. Usually there's a catch. Usually there's the fine print. Usually there's, you know, a swindle or some trickery there. But listen, not so with God. Not so with the gospel. The gospel says Jesus paid it all. Jesus says it is finished on the cross. There is nothing more that we have to repay or to do other than we just simply receive it. That's grace. And this grace rescues us. It rescues us not only from our sin, but from the need to perform. You see, we need rescued from this debtor's ethic, this feeling like I've got to, even though maybe I'm saved by grace, but now maybe I've got to earn God's favor to stay in his favor, right? We all have this propensity. We've got to do enough. We've got to earn enough. But grace says you're free from that. Because your righteousness comes from Christ. It's his righteousness, not yours. And so it's received by grace. And so when we are tempted to wonder, even as believers, if we're good enough for God, right? The truth is, regardless of our performance, we were always dependent upon the grace of God. Regardless of our performance, we are always dependent upon the grace of God. And I love the words of Jerry Bridges. It's been so helpful to me in this regard, in a book that he wrote called The Discipline of Grace. And this is what he says. He says, some days we may be more acutely aware of our sinfulness and therefore more aware of our need of God's grace. And isn't that true? I mean, some days I am so aware of my sinfulness and I am aware of my need of God's grace. But he says, some days that's true, but listen, there is never a day where we can stand before him on our own 2 feet of performance. There is never a time when we are worthy enough to deserve his blessing. So he says, here's the truth of grace. The truth of grace is your worst days are never so bad that you are outside of the reach of God's grace. You're never outside of the reach of God's grace. Even on your absolute worst day ever, you belong to grace. You qualify for grace. On the other hand, this is what he says, your best days, your very best days are never so good that you are beyond the need of God's grace. You're never beyond the reach of God's grace, never so bad, and you're never so good that you're beyond the need of God's grace. What that means is that all of the Christian life, regardless of what day it is for you, all of the Christian life is still of grace. It is still all of grace. We stand on the grace of God. I see, if you miss that, you miss the gospel, for it is by grace we have been saved. And so the gospel is the offer of God's forgiveness and God's grace to those who come without money, who come without payment, with empty hands before God, and simply receive what only God can give. Have you done that today? Have you received this thing called grace that God offers? Or are you still trying to earn God's favor? Because God is offering grace in the gospel. You bow your heads this morning. Before we go, hear again the offer of grace. The gospel is the offer of God's grace for sinners, which that's all of us, right? All of us are sinners before God. And this offer is that it's all of God's grace. And so maybe you've tried to rely on what you can earn with God or what you can do to God or that you've done enough things that you can somehow, you know, be saved. That's not the way of salvation. You will not find salvation that way. You cannot buy it. You cannot earn it. Our only response is either you can receive it by grace and all of grace, or you can reject it. And our appeal to you today is receive the grace of God found in Jesus Christ, offered freely to us in Him. Heavenly Father, I pray in this quiet moment of time and of response today, pray that our heart's response, when we acknowledge and we see the greatness of the grace that is for us and for sinners in Christ, may our response not be to repay you, but to marvel, to worship, to receive the grace. That you are always the giver, that we are the receiver. We are the needy. You are the one who overflows with grace. We are the one who needs grace. And so may we come with empty hands. Help us, Lord Jesus. I pray these things in Jesus' name.